Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In our last broadcast, we began a study of the illness of depression. In that study, we began with a scripture in Psalms, the 30th chapter and verse 5, a scripture that displays how God feels concerning depression, that it should be a temporary thing in our life, that we should not allow it to affect our service to Him. There in Psalms 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." We talked about the prevalence of depression in our society and saw that it is certainly not a small problem, nor is it an easy problem to overcome. We've seen that depression is not a new problem. We saw that even Hippocrates in the 4th century BC had a name for those kinds of depressed feelings. He called it melancholia. We listed and quite frankly looked at closely at some of the basic elements of depression as put forth by the medical profession. They say that depression is universal in its scope. Second, that all age groups are susceptible. Third, that some people are more prone to depression than others. Fourth, the degree of depression varies from case to case. Fifth, that no group or individual is totally immune. But it's the sixth point that the medical profession sets forth that we are focusing on. It's the sixth point, in fact, that God focuses on. That is, that depression always starts with an external event. Let me read that again. Depression always starts with an external event. Considering that, again, I want to remind you that we are not dealing in this program with depression that's clinical in nature, depression that is because of some physical malady, but we're talking about depression that begins with an external event, and because of that, we see very clearly that it is our response to the event that brings about the malady of depression. God's solution, then, is at the very heart or the very core of the disease. God's solution is based upon response. God teaches us to respond to these external events in a manner that avoids depression. We looked last week at Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 7, and we saw there an example of what we're talking about. We set forth for your consideration in our last lesson sort of a PowerPoint presentation without the screen. We use your mind as a screen, and I'd like to remind you of that again before we continue today with new material. I'd like for you to envision a road, a beautiful country road, at the top of a valley. We'll call that beautiful country road the Journey to Life. And that road has exits along which we may detour onto, and when we detour off that road that's the journey of life, we find ourselves going full force into the valley of despair, and we call the road of depression. Along that road of depression, there are toll booths, and those toll booths allow us to make a choice. They allow us to make a choice to return through the payment of toll to the journey of life, that high road that we all want to be on, or we can pass up the toll and continue to plummet toward the valley of despair. Some of the exits that we find along that journey of life are the exit of disappointment that we talked about last week, the exit of comparison, we also talked about that, the exit of illness, which we'll begin in just a moment to consider in new material for this radio broadcast. Another exit off of that high road is rejection, and the final exit that we'll consider off that road is the one of ambivalence. Now I'd like for you to consider, if you would, the exit of illness, the detour from life as we would like for it to be. Everybody from time to time faces the exit of illness. But you know, those short-term illnesses usually don't throw us into a full-blown depression. But when we're ill for an extended period of time, we become particularly vulnerable to depression. The side road of depression or of illness, of prolonged chronic illnesses, may be the most dangerous exit that we're going to study together. It's dangerous because it's paved with continuous frustration. Frustration for everybody. It's flooded with storms of guilt by the one who's ill, because your family and friends are forced in your mind to ride along carrying much of the load. Another reason that this road of illness is so dangerous is that you're probably traveling it DWI. That's driving while under the influence of drugs and medication. And thus, sometimes not able to clearly think with regard to responses to events that allow you to regain that high road that you want to be on. When we consider the obstacles along the way on this road of illness, sometimes we simply become overwhelmed. But as Christians, you and I have to realize that when we're the weakest, then Christ is the strongest. When we are the weakest in ourselves, Christ is the strongest in us. Look, if you would, with me at a passage of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, beginning. There the Bible says, "And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul putting before us an attitude that every single Christian wants more than anything else, is to allow Christ into our life, to put Christ on the throne. And I would tell you that when we are the weakest, then Christ can become the strongest. Once we grasp the meaning of that passage, we can take the junction that leads back to the upper road. And for that trip back to the upper road, for the tolls that put us onto that road of recovery, we are given the two most powerful tokens of all. That is the token of glory and the token of concern for others. In John the 9th chapter, the first 7 verses, we read of a man who's been given the token of glory. If you'll remember that text, Jesus heals him after 40 years of being blind. Verse 3 says that the blindness was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Do you realize that every time we respond in God's way while we're on this road of illness, that he's magnified in our life? Jesus himself used the token of concern for others while on the cross. Of the 7 statements that our Lord made while in the agony of crucifixion, 4 of those were expressing concern for other people. Only that kind of focus, focus away from self, can ease the pain of the exit of illness. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to allow Christ to be the strength of your life? To allow that focus to believe that all things are good for those that love the Lord? That's what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Next, I'd like to talk with you for a moment about the exit of rejection. I think all of us get into that lane sometimes. It may be as simple as the family dog not liking you as well as he likes somebody else, or as painful as your child wishing somebody else was their daddy, or a maid of 25 years wanting a divorce to marry a 22-year-old secretary. But whatever the situation, the lane of rejection is not easy. It usually merges with the road of disappointment, and those two attitudes form a rut which seems impossible to escape. But you and I have an assurance. We are assured that God never allows our burdens to be heavier than we can bear. The rejection road is no exception to that promise of God. To return to the upper road, we're given three very powerful tokens. First, the token of acceptance. Second, the token of purpose. And third, the token of forgiveness. With regard to the token of acceptance, we have to understand that rejection is the unpleasant side to a gift from God, and that is the power of choice. Our life becomes unbearable when we refuse to accept the choice of the one that's rejecting us, the choice of the rejecter. We don't have to agree with it. We can try everything within our power to change it, but we have to accept it as a fact. Jesus was wounded by rejection, and he remained open to reconciliation through forgiveness, but he always accepted the rejecter's decision. Until we use that token of acceptance, we can never escape the road of rejection. We can also use Christ's example to learn about the token of purpose. Jesus was never bogged down due to rejection. Look, if you would, with me, to a passage of Scripture that is found in the 7th chapter of the book of John. John, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 2, is what I want to consider with you. If you have your Bible handy and you can turn there. In John, the 2nd chapter, the 7th chapter and verse 2, the Bible says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers, therefore," and that's talking about the brothers of Christ, "his brothers, therefore, said to him, 'Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, 'My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it and its deeds that are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet come.' And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, 'He's a good man,' and others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads the multitudes astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for the fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." Jesus was rejected by his own family. rejected by his own brothers. His own brothers didn't believe in him or on him. They were embarrassed, weren't they, by his behavior? Jesus responded by accepting their decision. Then he went about fulfilling his purpose. Verse 14. Jesus consistently followed three steps in dealing with rejection. First, he taught and he loved the would-be rejecter just like he would teach and love anybody else. Second, he accepted their decision. And third, he continued with his Father's business regardless. Let me read those three things that Jesus put into his life, those three actions that Jesus put into his life when he was rejected. First of all, he taught and loved the would-be rejecter just like he would teach and love anyone else. Second, he accepted their decision. Third, he continued in his Father's business, regardless of what their decision was. You and I cannot overcome rejection until we forgive. Forgiveness is the third step in overcoming rejection. We can't forgive until we can place our feet in the footsteps of Jesus. We can't forgive like Jesus forgave until we become truly children of His. We cannot overcome rejection until we forgive our rejecter as Jesus did on the cross. Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Forgive them." I call your attention now to a passage of Scripture found in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 17 beginning. Paul wrote, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what the Apostle Paul said concerning our interaction with people who mistreat us. The last exit off the high road of life that I want to talk to you about is the exit of ambivalence, or the exit of uncertainty. Hopeless feelings. Feelings of ambivalence can arise from so many sources. Marital problems, financial difficulties, frustrating employment situations, unfulfilled dreams, health problems. We see in those decisions that we've made that we'd like to back out of instead of working through. For instance, decisions that may have created in our past unwise spending that resulted in financial hardships that we'd like to just forget, to get out of, instead of working through. We see circumstances where we feel we have no choice. And in fact, circumstances sometimes that we have no choice physically. A husband losing his job 2 months after we discover that we're having a family. As for other side roads that we've studied about, there are tokens given to us by God to get off of the side road of uncertainty or ambivalence. First is the token of straight ahead. We must accept the fact that we can't undo past mistakes. Only repent and try to do better next time. Even if you're on this road through no fault of your own, the only way off is to work or to live through it. We must get through it. We must get over it. And that takes strength. It takes strength that comes from prayer. It takes strength that comes from association with your family in the Lord. It takes strength. The Bible calls this token perseverance. It's a characteristic of a mature Christian, according to James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. The second token we might call the token of purpose. God says that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance is the only way out of trials. So the ambivalent road is not hopeless, is it? I called your attention a passage found in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 2. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The token of promise. God says that trials produce perseverance. Paul enumerates some of those trials in his writings. Then there's the token of humility. When we honestly can't see the way out, we need to ask for help. Romans 15 and verse 14 is a passage that we need to take to heart. Sometimes it takes a great deal of humility to ask for ways out of depression, but sometimes that's the only way. Remember, as a result of our study now, that God teaches us that depression does not result from our situation or our circumstance. It results from our response or our attitude regarding that situation or circumstance. And that's a huge difference. So now, let's read again the passage that we began our study with from Psalms, the 30th chapter and verse 5. "Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And therein is God's statement concerning the temporary nature of depression. You and I must go to His Word to find His way out of these depressed times. We must use the tokens that He gives us to allow us to return to the way of life that we were on before we became depressed. We must help each other and pray for each other. God's book, the Bible, gives us an answer for every single thing that we need in life. Have you noticed the completeness of the Bible? I am just so impressed and continue to be impressed with passages like 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul says that Scripture, all Scripture, in fact, is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable to us. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? What comes from that Scripture? Verse 17 answers, "That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." If having the right frame of mind, if being of the right attitude is a good work, then there are answers in the Scriptures to accomplish that. I pray that you will take these things to heart, and that if you can't remember the things that have been presented from God's Word concerning these attitudes that we've been talking about, that you'll order a free copy of the CD that will allow you a time to consider these things in perhaps a better learning environment than you find yourself today. The Monte Vista Church of Christ welcomes you if you're interested in studying God's Word. Come visit with us. My prayer this week for you and for me is unusual opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.